Everybody. Nice weather out there. Go Beavers. That was my Roger imitation. What's up, buddy? They're down in Houston right now, Roger and Gail. I won't say any more. Oh, should I have said that? I shouldn't have said that. Oh, it happened yesterday? Oh, wow. That would have been awesome if I had blown that. They went down to surprise Larry. It's his birthday. New Year's Eve. Was that tomorrow? Yeah. I think Larry turns. Come on in, Kathy. 80 years old, yeah, on tomorrow. I haven't done anything for 80 years. I had a thought as in Happy New Year to everybody. To look over the stories of 2018, and I did a little bit, you know, what's happened this past year, and then I thought, well, this is stupid. Everything that you see, like, in the news, it's division, it's anger, it's who said what to whom, and I hate Trump, and I hate the left, and I hate the right, and, you know, people, and this actually coming out in our study, because we're called to enter into the rest that God has provided. And he's the only source of happiness to any human being. And people look to leaders, to other people, to government, to unions, to lobbying, whatever, for happiness. I'm reading a biography of Ronald Reagan, President Reagan. And President Reagan got drafted into World War II, but he ended up staying stateside and working on World War II movies and instructional movies and stuff like that. His assignment was Hollywood, crazy enough. And what I learned as I was reading last night is that President Roosevelt told the trade unions, or requested, that during the war they don't strike. And they didn't. During those 4 years that we were in World War II, even the people who would want to strike, you know, the unions, and for whatever reason, whether it's good or bad, they said for the country, for the cause, for the war, to get Hitler, we're not going to strike. Awesome. Country banded together. Do you know what happened in 1946? Strike, 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 strike. As soon as the war was over, and if I remember, I don't remember the number in the book, but it was over 3,000 strikes in the United States. And then, like, the next year, it's like, all right, war's over, now we're going to come get you. And this kind of, you know, we say that the nation's getting worse, people are getting worse. It's actually not the case. We've always been bad. Really. I read it in another book that I just finished that about the global economy in which greed plays such a major, obviously major point, major part. And that in certain nations that don't have our constitution, which limits the government, is greatly. I mean, somebody was quoted, some higher up in some other country said, you know, you guys in America would be just like us if you didn't have your laws. In other words, the laws themselves, the law, is restricting people from doing what they really want to do. And if those laws weren't there, they'd be doing it. And it just goes to show you that, what you already know. Whatever happens this year, next year, you know, I think in New Year you always kind of reflect on that, what happened last year, what's coming. I graduated high school in 1984, and our assignment in English that year was to read the book 1984. And, you know, of course, it's George Orwell's prophetic vision of what the world would be. And I remember his kids were saying, well, look, it's 1984 right now, and none of this stuff is going on. But, you know, so you get a thought of what is going to come in the future. I tell you what is going to come in the future, that God is going to accomplish all his goodwill, his good pleasure. And as we'll open up with this morning, when he completed the 6 days of creation, he rested. He ceased from work. And what that means is from that point until the final judgment, which is human history, no matter what happens here, and there's a lot of hurt and a lot of tragedy, and we can focus on that. And at times we do. I think at times we have to. But there's so much good being done in the hearts of people, in your hearts. And that's what we should celebrate coming a new year. You know, here comes a new year. What's my new year going to be like? What's next year going to be like? It's going to be me seeing more, not just me, for all of us, seeing more of God's good pleasure. What is that? It's already been done. When he rested on the seventh day, he's saying, what I have determined is going to happen. We look at human history and say, God, what were you thinking? And he says, well, you'll know when it's all over. But until that time, each of us have the privilege of being involved in what God has purposed, which is the good stuff. So let's, with that, let's open up in prayer, and we'll get into our song service and then into our message. So as we pray, let's just thank God for the time we have together to hear and study his word. Always approach the Word of God with humility. So if there is anything on your heart that would prevent that, just put it in God's hands right now and listen and concentrate. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you for your word, which we look into and see your promises. We see your doctrines. We see you as you have revealed yourself. We thank you, Father, so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose birthday we just celebrated. We thank you for last year, where you have been faithful to every single one of us, and for this coming year, where we know that you will be the same. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would open up our hearts to your word. Also open up our hearts to singing to you together as a body, as a group whom you have unified in your love. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please. Oh, I haven't done this.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon and I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh, oh. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Oh, it is well, through the storm I am held. It is well with my soul. It is well, God has won, Christ prevailed. It is well with my soul. Oh, with my
amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever.
There we go. All right, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2. Let's see if you can get there first. God, knowing the end from the beginning, not being in time, actually looking at all of human history, we would have, you know, the closest we can come to, because we can't comprehend this, because we're so chronological, is that like it's just a snapshot for him. So when he institutes what the Hebrew word is Sabbat, or Shabbat, and that's where we get our word Sabbath from. This is just a direct transliteration. And it means, or describes here, the enjoyment of accomplishment. So it goes beyond rest, because to us rest is, you know, just hanging out doing nothing. It's not so much doing nothing. They weren't supposed to work when this is given to Israel as their Saturday celebration, their Sabbath. It doesn't mean that they were to do nothing. They were to celebrate. In fact, there's a Psalm 92 is for the Sabbath. They were to sing and play instruments. Technically, that's work. So the Hebrew word Sabbat means or describes the enjoyment of accomplishment or the celebration of completion. And it's the rest that we must all enter into. So again, it doesn't mean that I don't do any work. But it means that my future, my purpose, my hope is all done, is set, cannot be altered. Insidious is the teaching that you can lose your salvation. Insidious is the teaching that you have to work for your salvation. You never know. You never, if you have to work for it or you think you can lose it, you never have eternal security. There's always a thought in your mind that maybe it would be taken away. Or you never had it in the first place. See, God rests here, and this tells us something magnificent. It's, we're commanded in Hebrews 4 to enter into my, he says, enter into my rest, God's rest. And of course, he's speaking of this here. Look at Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So the heavens are done, the earth are completed, and all their hosts, meaning all the stars, everything. So the universe is done. And on the seventh day again, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested, not because he's tired, because he's enjoying or celebrating the fact that the work is finished. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Meaning, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. I used to think that the seventh work, the seventh day of work, was Jesus on the cross. I don't think that anymore. In other words, because we fell, God had to get to work again. It's logical, but it ain't right. And I've taught it. Peter boldly says at Pentecost that the Savior, the Messiah, was crucified before the foundation of the world. He was foreknown. That's all here. Right? At day six, God says this is done. And he enjoys it. Right? There's a lot of things in this world to be solemn and gloomy about. And at times we have to. Jesus looked at Jerusalem his last trip and he wept over that city. He was a man of sorrows. And the world can break your heart. Your loved ones, they fall into whatever. Or they're hurt by others. Or you just see people you don't know and they're hurting. The more you grow, the more you understand God's love, the more you look at perfect strangers who are, yeah, they're making horrible decisions, but heck, I made horrible decisions. Sometimes I still do. And my heart breaks for them. Because life and salvation is so right there. It's right within their grasp, and they refuse to take it, and it breaks your heart. But sorrow need be only temporary. Christians have often become ascetics in that regard, and they're always sorrowful. But we're commanded to rejoice as well. Our Lord's sorrow is temporary. When this ends, this 6 days, human history begins, and it will run its course. And as we saw, I think it's Isaiah 37, is it? Psalm 37, I will accomplish all my good pleasure, God says, what I say will be done. And in the eternal state, there'll be no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more of the bad stuff, no more sin or evil. And God will have, so what's the difference between heaven before this time and heaven afterwards? We're there. God doesn't change, but we sure as heck did. And as Hebrews 2:10 says, he has brought many sons to glory. There's been many questions about why in the world would he do this, knowing all the suffering. I understand bringing the many sons to glory. I love it. Thank you, God, right? But what about everything else? We don't understand it. I don't think we will until we get to heaven. If we incorporate this same thinking into our own faith, then we will also enter into the same rest. It is a rest of maturity, a Sabbath rest. Again, my purpose, my future, my hope, the things that are really important are already set by God. My ministry in Christianity has been set by God. In fact, in Ephesians 2:10, it says that the work that I do that glorifies him, we are his workmanship, he is already predetermined for me to walk in. He's already done it all. So what am I going to be concerned about? Well, actually, I do have a concern. I do. But it ain't me. It's you. The word we saw in John chapter 5, Jesus said, I am working and my Father is working until now. So wait a minute. How is the Son of God and God the Father still working if they rested on day 7? But the work that he had done was to heal a man who had been crippled for 38 years. I am working, but it's for others. I allow myself to be nailed to that cross for others. When God finishes the 6th day, it is fully known in his mind, of course, that he would become a man and set the captives free. Is greatness going to come out of this? If there's no conflict, if there's no... If the bad things don't happen, then God doesn't have to do anything for us. Heck, we'd still be in the garden enjoying the trees and all the animals and stuff. This morning at breakfast, I'm feeding Maggie oatmeal. And now I can say, what sound does a monkey make? What sound does... She gets them all now. She's very smart. She does the ooh-ooh-ah-ah for the monkey. For an elephant, she goes, right? For a lion, she goes, rawr, right? Yeah, if we're still stuck, I don't know. Does these beautiful things happen to us? You know, if God doesn't do this. There's a lot of bad stuff in the world. But there's so much good stuff. That's the stuff we got to get on board with. And also, the bad stuff is going to break your heart. We can't ignore it. We are the light of the world. Christ went and sat at this right hand of God. And, you know, this is fully known that God is going to come into the world and bring life. It's foretold in the Old Testament so that they could put their faith in him who was to come. And for us now, we look at him alive, seated at the right hand of God, and know that I have been given this life and this light. I am an elected royal priest. And that is of extreme importance in a dark world. I should be a beacon of light unto him. And I'm not going to do that, or not going to be that. I mean, you are the light of the world. It's just not going to shine through you if you don't obey him. And you get right down to it. There's no theological formulas, really. There's no intellectual heights that I have to get to. I don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. In fact, it's to your great advantage if you're the dumbest guy in the room. I just have to obey my Lord. That is it. Just do it. Lord, what must I do to be saved? The guy said, what must I do to have eternal life? He took this was a lawyer. I think it was a rich man, too. I think it's in Luke's account. Where he said, well, how does the law read to you? What are the great commandments in the law? And the guy said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, that's right. Now go and do, and you will have life. Then the guy said, well, I was hoping for more of a theological back and forth, not this go and do. So he thinks to himself, he said, well, wait, who is my neighbor? Didn't see that one coming, did you, Jesus? Then he gives him the parable of the guy who gets robbed and he's dying. The Levite comes by and goes to the other side. The priest comes by and says, ugh, goes to the other side. The Samaritan, who's a hybrid Jew, who all the Jews hate, helps the man, bandages the man, takes him to an inn, gives the innkeeper money and says, take care of him, and if he needs anything else, just bill me for it. Make him healthy. And then Jesus turned to the man and said, who is his neighbor? The guy was like, duh, it's the third guy. I'm smarter than that. I know the answer to that one. And then Jesus said to him again, go and do. It's not that hard. Our flesh hates it. The world hates it. So your flesh will want your brain to get involved in a lot of theological argumentation and in reflection and all of that. It's not that hard. It's simple. Go and do. Go to Hebrews 4, to our main passage. We'll see how far we can get in it this morning. The fruits of obedience are wonderful. The fruits of sin can be pleasurable. Oftentimes it is, but it's always short-lived. The fruit of sin, if we want to call it fruit, we'll call it pleasure, is immediate and short-lived, and then comes the ramification, which is always after. Right? And we know this. The pleasure of sin comes, it goes, and then there's consequences. You reap what you sow. You do this enough, and then the consequences build, and over long term, there's more consequences, which are not good. And what happens in your heart, in your life, in your relationships is nothing but conflict, conflict, conflict. And especially in your heart, there's no peace here. Obedience to God and investment in righteousness doesn't always have immediate results. I got to wait for them. Hence, God admonishes us again and again and again to be patient, endure, be patient, endure. Wait upon me. Because investment in him holds long-term benefits, great benefits, to my soul, to this peace in my heart. To resist temptation, right? The Lord writes in chapter 2 here of this epistle, or the writer does, the Lord does, is inspired by God, that the Lord, you know, comes to the aid, comes to the help of those who are tempted. And in temptation, I can go in, and how often do we do this, that when you're tempted to go in the wrong direction and you know it's upon you, that you immediately in prayer go to Him. And I mean to the Lord, because it says the Lord comes to Him. So yes, we pray to the Father, but I say, well, by the way, when this prayer is going by you, Jesus, my mediator, hey, come to my help. How do you help me say no to this path and lead me? Right, the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. Don't lead me this way, lead me this way. Which is my interpretation of what He's saying there. Lead me this way. And I'm going to Him for help. Rather than just saying, well, you know, I don't care, it doesn't matter what I do, I'll just go this way and I'll confess it later. To fight the good fight of faith is to invest in your long-term spirituality. Your maturity. And you don't even know what that looks like yet. But God promises that it is beyond dreams. See, what you imagine it might be, God says, well, that's not enough. It's better. It's much better. And see, that takes faith, and I think that's the test. You know, why don't I get immediately, like, high or something when I obey God? You know, all the drugs or alcohol does is it affects the pleasure center in your brain. It's actually the chemicals in the drug don't really do anything to your brain. It does, but it's not the chemicals that make you high. It's what it does to your neurotransmitters and those chemicals that either should be flowing faster or slower or whatever. It just alters your brain chemistry. And it makes the pleasure center that God put in there malfunction, and it's immediate. So say every time I may obey God, I got this, I don't know, quirky buzz. and I said, wow, you know, obeying God is awesome. You know, it's like the rat going to the button and saying, yeah, this bing, 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 yeah. But where's faith in that? So he asked God, well, why faith then? Why do this? God has given us, we're made in His image, we have an intellect. And in this intellect, by faith, you can perceive, as much as He's revealed, you can perceive God. And when you can perceive Him, you can say, I trust You. I don't trust this, and I don't trust this, but I trust You. And I can perceive that. And that shows something about God. Man, it actually shows something about you. And it gets you involved in a relationship, right? An invested relationship. It's not the immediate pleasure center buzz, because that's not a relationship. That's a relationship with myself. That's actually quite selfish. God has set this up this way. Your faith is tested. And James writes in James, I think it's 2, how blessed are you when you're tested in this way. Peter writes 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you for your testing. He says in verse 13, rather rejoice. You're being tested. Rejoice. Because in that test I can make a choice for a relationship with God. How wonderful. The Jews at Kadesh Barnea, they're told to go into the land, which is the example that the writer of Hebrews uses here. And they said, no, we don't want to go in. We're too afraid. So in that land is their relationship with God, that where the promises are fulfilled to Abraham, some of them. And they say, no, let's go back to Egypt. There's no promises of God back there. There's no relationship with God back there. The relationship is in that land. But there are big bad guys in the way. Caleb and Joshua say, let's just mow them down. God's with us, not with them. Should be a piece of cake. The rest of them say, it's too much. We can't do it. We're not faced with Amorites, but we're faced with big, scary things. And little scary things. We're faced with our flesh that says, don't do it, don't go. This won't work. It's going to hurt you. See, stick with me. I give you immediate pleasure. Haven't we had fun? Come on. I give you immediate pleasure. Right? And I got to say to that flesh, buddy, you stink. I have spent years investing in you, and you've given me nothing. Have you given me immediate pleasure? Yeah. And then it really stinks afterwards. In the long term, you're a lie. You're a lie. And there's so many lies in this world. There's so many of them. Right? Chris and I were watching the show. We really liked this show. It was funny. It was entertaining. It was nice to have something to watch. And then all of a sudden, the show takes this turn into this one's married people are sleeping with these married people, and it's all, come on. Right? People are watching this stuff. They get full of the entertainment. They say, wow, this is funny and fun and, you know, it's great. And then they throw on you things that destroy lives. On the show, adultery is no big deal. They laugh it off. Yeah, read the Word of God. Proverbs 5 comes to mind, where he implies in Proverbs 5 through Solomon that it falls off. I'm not kidding either. All right, let's get away from that. Back to Hebrews. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, which because of the writing of this, and it's still with us, that promise remains, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. The fear here is real. The Greek word phobos is real. It means to fear. This is, in this case, which is often the word is used with fearing God, but in this case, it's a fear of the result of not entering into his rest, which is a mature rest. This rest is you are on board with all of God's will. Not saying that you always do it, but you're on board with it. Right? You're no longer struggling in the fundamentals of Christianity where you're looking at some commands and saying, I don't think those are right. I don't know if I'm on board with that. And other ones you like, these you don't like. In other words, you've come to trust God in his totality. And yeah, you still make mistakes. But the attitude of, I'm going into the land no matter who's in the way. That's the rest. For indeed, we have, verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So simply put, the promise wasn't united with faith. We have had good news preached to us. It's right there in your Bible, Genesis to Revelation. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, I swore in my wrath. Again, he's quoting Psalm 95. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest because what? They didn't believe. We who have believed. In verse 3, it's not talking about all believers. It can't be. The context is we who have believed what? The promises of God. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that's why I started in Genesis 2. This takes us right back to that. His works were finished. For he has said somewhere, Genesis 2:2, concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. He quotes it, this is the third time now. Three times he quotes Psalm 95 that David wrote. They won't enter my rest because they disbelieve. Since therefore it remains, and again that's quoted, how many times has he said this? I believe it's the third time. It remains for you and for me. Like today, if I have not entered into this rest, today's my day. Now, yeah, maybe I got some maturing to do, maybe I got some learning to do, but what about my attitude towards the entire plan of God versus my own selfish will? That I can lay aside today. And he says it. All right, it's coming up in the next verse. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, again because of lack of faith and disobedience, He again fixes a certain day today. Now. Do not wait on this. Saying through David, again Psalm 95, so long as time, after so long a time, just as has been said before. Meaning, David writes Psalm 95 somewhere around 1000 B.C. Kadesh Barnea happened somewhere around 1400 B.C. So 400 years have gone by, and David writes this psalm, offering it to Israel and saying, guys, enter into God's rest. They won't. They won't. What comes after David is Solomon. Solomon starts out great. He doesn't do too good after that. Then his son is a bum. It's actually, his name is Rehoboam. I call him Reho the bum. Oh, he's an idol worshiper. He's terrible. And through him comes the civil war that splits the two kingdoms between north and south. He's terrible. Enter my rest. Obey me. And again, just as said before, today. That's the third time he said today. Today, today, today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Oh, I'm sorry, I have it in my notes here. Today is said five times. My bad. Yeah, that's why you should always read these things in context. I know we cover certain passages and notes, but every time we do a big passage like this, eventually when we get near the end, I generally do have it on my notes coming up that we'll read through the whole thing again, just read through it in English. Five times, do it now. They shall not enter is emphasized. Fear not entering. Do not harden your hearts is emphasized. And I think each of those are said three times. Don't be disobedient, but rather believe. Now, verse 8 says, you know what? Rest. And this kind of rest and prosperity comes from the government. You know, if we just get rid of Trump, if Hillary only won, look, I don't care. I'm a small government, constitutional. Let's get back to the way it used to be. Although I know that's not going to happen. All right. I'm not a Republican, Democrat. There's a lot of corruption on both sides. But anyway, the thought is, if we can just get the right president in there, if we can just get, you know, this girl who's all over the news, the Ortiz girl, I don't even know her name. Oh my God, she's like the dumbest politician I've ever seen. But yet, those comments, they're good for her career, which is a sad testimony to our society. During the time she was like, that's why we have three branches of government. The Congress, the Senate, and the President. And everybody was like, what? And she heard it in her ear and she was like, no, I don't mean that. I mean the Senate and the... Oh, she couldn't do it. You're an elected official. You don't know the three branches of government. It's awesome. So they're going to bring in Medicare for All. How much does that cost? It's been done. It's like $32 trillion in like 10 years. 10 years! That's not even close to our whole budget. That's not even close to our whole GDP. But yeah, and she said, we'll pay for it. We'll just pay for it. Okay. Well, just print money, man. See, and people are looking to people like that and saying, they're going to give us rest. Never forget, there was this story. Free money was being given out in Detroit. This was years ago. And all these people showed up, and they got their check. It was just being handed out, this money. And some conservative news organization went down there and started interviewing people. And they were saying to them, asking them, where's this money coming from? And the person said, well, this is Obama money. And they're saying, you think the president gave you this money? And they're like, yeah. I said, where did he get it? And they're like, it's Obama money. You know, they didn't care. They're like, I didn't think of that. Where'd that come from? It's coming from your neighbors, right? You're basically stealing. The government will give us rest. Look at verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. What did Joshua give them? The land. He fought in the center. He fought in the south. He fought in the north. Lost only one battle because of a guy named Achan who stole. He annihilated armies that were far superior to him because of what God, the miracles that God had done. And so, Joshua gave him the land. Now, that's it. That's all you need. But no, Joshua couldn't give them this. Joshua gave them rest in the land. That's true. You can call it Canaan rest if you want. It's land, it's earthly rest. Joshua had given them earthly rest for a part of a generation, and just part of it. Because the next generation, as we discovered, as we studied the book of Judges, they forgot everything, went back to idol worship. Could he give them the Sabbath rest of faith resulting in obedience? What leader could? Joshua had it. Joshua was a great man. A great man because he trusted God with his life. That would make you and me great too. In whatever way God chooses to use us, he will use you in a wonderful way if you put your life in his hands. And that means obedience in all things. But Joshua, no spiritual person can make another person spiritual, obviously. So, no, Joshua wouldn't do it. When the Lord spoke to the Pharisees and he said the truth will set you free. And they said to him, wait a minute, we've never been slaves. What do you mean set me free? I'm not a slave. And he said, you're a slave to sin. And they claim they had this Father Abraham. And in other cases, they claimed Moses. Right? They say, Moses is our guy. Abraham is our guy. Both great men with God. But could Moses and Abraham give to those Pharisees peace, rest, obedience, faith? Of course not. So, no, the government's not going to do it. The leadership's not going to do it. The rest is in your heart, no matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Fastest growing church in the world is in China. Christian church. Neither Joshua nor any great man of faith can give another person a rest of mature faith. The writer is refuting the belief that rest can come from being a part of a great nation or a great leader. It's helpful to be a part of a great nation or to be with a great leader. You know, say you had a really good father. That is extremely beneficial in life. But it's not a guarantee of anything. If that were the case, then all of us who had bad fathers, I didn't have a bad father, but all the people in the world who had bad fathers, they're out of luck. Not the case. Adam and Eve had the best father ever, didn't they? This is actually a real problem in any society, and in our society, it's getting worse. People are looking to others to solve their problems. I never forget, there was a debate between Clinton and sitting President George Bush Sr., and they're going back and forth, and you know, we were great fans of President Bush, my wife and I at the time, my first wife, and he's a heck of a man. You know, whether you agree with his politics or not, he's just a very, very good man, faithful man. And some guy in the audience, it's one of those ones where they go around with a microphone and they interview people in the audience. This guy gets up and he says to President Clinton, "What are you gonna do for us?" And Clinton did his thing, you know. He's acting. And it was a perfect political answer. What are you going to do for us? This is a constitutional republic, dummy. The president works for us. He doesn't do for us. Anyway, this is just goes on. It's always been in all societies. People look to leadership. And then, of course, when they're not happy, they blame the leadership. The leadership doesn't refute this, even though they know the right answer, because it gets them elected. They'll say, yeah, I'll give you happiness. Just elect me. Jesus alone is the light of men. So in verse 9, there remains therefore, right now, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath rest is sabbatismos. Sabbatismos is not the day, but rather the actual observance or the celebration. Sabbatismos. There remains, where you see in your English Sabbath rest, that's one Greek word, sabbatismos. It is the observance or the celebration. I rest from my work because God has done it. Doesn't mean I don't do anything. But as the Lord told us, I am not concerned or worried about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to do tomorrow. If tomorrow, I have no worries for it because He has taken care of all of my needs. I work, but I'm not worried about it. My one concern is you. It is the most wonderful, wonderful thing to get your eyes off yourself. It is wonderful. I mean, I know everybody in this room, you have periods of it. It's not consistent. I think only Jesus had that. But it's wonderful. And get your eyes off yourself. I don't need to be concerned about me. His work's been finished before the foundation of the world. In fact, I've been elected before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That is my destiny. If I go, I will enter. If I fight, I will win. That's the promise. So I rest and I celebrate. Yes, there are solemn parts to life, but that doesn't mean you don't celebrate in those either. In some subtle way. In verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. You see, this is beautiful. The writer makes sure that we understand that the rest that we have is exactly like God's. He rested from all his works. It doesn't mean he's not doing anything throughout history, but everything that he's doing throughout history is for you and for mankind. We are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. Philippians 2 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form of a man, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be maintained. But he became what? Obedient, even to the point of death. See, that's others. He came to serve. You know, the temptation that Satan gave him, the look at the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. He knows that temptation. That's the lust of the eyes. He knows all about it. As he became a man, he experienced that. Bow down and worship you. You worship the Lord your God and Him only. Throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and the people will see it, because Psalm 91 says that the angels will bear you up. He misquotes it out of context completely. But if the Lord threw himself down and all the people said, wow, he reveals himself in some miraculous way as Messiah, it's not the right way and it's not the right time. In fact, truly, he wouldn't be revealed as Messiah to Israel until after his resurrection. To some would believe, but I mean to the nation as a whole. That's why he would say to them, you know, don't tell anybody. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He says, keep that quiet. Because he pulled back the offer from Israel by that time. See, that's the temptation of pride. Throw yourself down and they'll see it. This is a miraculous thing. Actually, I won't get distracted here. There's a time, he goes to the Feast of Dedication in John 7. We'll turn to it sometime. And he doesn't go, actually. And his brothers, who are mocking him, say, why don't you go down to the feast? They're in Galilee at the time, in the north. Go down to the feast. This is Hanukkah, actually. Go down to the feast and present yourself. He said, you go. I'll stay here. A few days later, he went in secret. And he began to teach in the temple. See, it's another example where he didn't say, well, yeah, I am going to go. And I'm going to do some miracles and shut up that pie hole. Mock me. Right? I'll do some mirror. I'll spin your heads around. Literally, I could do it, but I'll do some other stuff. But he doesn't do that. He goes down in secret. And he says this amazing thing. It's something that I read. I read it a few weeks ago, and now I printed it out. I read it every time before I come out here. Now. That anyone who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Anyone who speaks for himself or from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks God's glory, this is what he says in the temple, he who seeks God's glory is the one who speaks righteousness. None of this is of us. None of it. Jesus wouldn't reveal himself until the Father said, now, do it. What a temptation that is. So I could, they're mocking me, come down off the cross, I'll come down off the cross, you know, that would be us. I'll slap you in and get back up there. And I'll die for that sin. Wait, no, that means, that doesn't work. I know enough theology to know that that doesn't work. This is a part of the offer to mankind. Enter into my rest. Come on, people. The water's fine. Do it today. Obey me. It's fine. You may have to wait a while to see the real results of this, but you trusted me for your life, right? Keep trusting me. Obey. I know there's a whole lot of stuff in my word that you don't want to do. Do it anyway. What's the prayer of Christ in Gethsemane? Father, if there be there any other way. You think he wanted to go to the cross? Was he whistling while he went up there? There another way? No? Fine. Then I'm doing it. We don't have to want to do it all. Right? That's a real subtle lie. And that when I'll know, I'll do that when I'm mature enough, because when I'm mature enough, I'll know I'll want to do that. That doesn't work that way. In time, there are all kinds of opposition to our relationship with Him, to obeying Him, to walking with Him. There's sin. And there's the guilt that can come with sin. You got to deal with that by means of grace, by means of the finished work of the cross. Persecution, deception, pride, lust, distraction, lies, ignorance. But God has set the way of receiving that relationship. And thus, none of those things can get in the way unless I allow them to. While we were singing the last song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free. Like, if my failures in the past, I still had to make up to God, right, to get my relationship with Him on a right level, there wouldn't be enough time in all of history for me to do it. I've made too many. I mean, bad mistakes. Lifestyles of sin. I mean, as a believer, terrible, terrible, terrible failures. I learn from them. Every once in a while, they come up in my mind, and I hate the memory of them. But I'm forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I have to make up to God what I did yesterday, then I can't live in His plan today. Lamentations, the writer of Lamentations says His grace is new every morning. So I'm free to do this today, as long as it's called today. Remember, the Sabbath is a day of celebration. There's plenty of things in this world to make for sorrow, though. And I've been saying that a lot this morning. And I mean in our hearts, you know, the heart of the Christian. I look at human history, I look at what's going on, and sometimes, you know, it breaks your heart. I see people in my family, people I love, who just don't seem to want to get with it and are doing very destructive things to their own lives. God loves them more than I do. It's a good thing to remember and pray for them. But God has determined that his good pleasure will happen. Go to Hebrews 12. Two more passages and we're done. Hebrews 12. Sorrow, of course, is completely legit. Nobody to tell you how often or how much or anything like that. That's between you and God. Men make terrible, deplorable decisions of sin and evil. They might hurt us. They might hurt others we love. They definitely hurt themselves and hurt others. And our sorrow for them can take over our hearts. Look at Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we have a great cloud, so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I always love this verse. This running a race. Encumbrance, this Greek word means like there's like a long robe and it's tangled up in your legs and you're trying to run, but it's difficult. God says, just tear that thing off. Throw it aside. And what is it? It's the sin. Lay it aside, old man. Lay him aside and run with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I fix my eyes on him. But in this passage, it's not like a picture of Jesus. In a lot of Irish Catholic homes, we didn't have one in our house. I don't remember that we did. But my parents would take me to Ireland every summer as a little kid. We spend weeks there. They go back and visit their family. Their whole family's over there. They're both immigrants. And every one of the homes is this picture of Jesus in the kitchen. He looks very sad. And he's got a crown of thorns on his head, and there's a little red light in front of him, which is supposed to be... I never asked what that was. I suppose I could look it up. Was it something like his spirit or something? His what? His heart? Oh, you're a good Catholic. I was a terrible Catholic. So, yeah, all right. So, and it's always lit up, and I always used to look at that, and, you know, all right. Anyway, that's when I think of fixing my eyes on him, that picture comes into my head. You're a little kid and you see this bleeding, sad guy on the wall with a light in front of him. It's impactful. So, but what are we fixing on here? He's the author. Author here means it's arche. The Greek word means originator. And perfecter, teleos, means completer. He created it. And he completed it. It's just like the 6 days, done. He created it and completed what? Our faith. And it says here, for the joy. And a lot of people interpret this as that Jesus was so joyful to go to the cross. How does that jive with his prayer in Gethsemane? It doesn't. The preposition is anti. And this is not me. It's a Greek scholar, Kenneth Wiest. He translates it this way. Who instead of the joy then present with him, he endured the cross. The cross was not a place of joy. Nor did he look at it with joy. At his weakest in Gethsemane, and he told the three of them, Peter, John, and James, pray with me, they kept sleeping. And he bled, and he said, Father, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me. Does that sound like joy to you? No. This preposition is translated wrong. Anti. You know, we use it in English. Anti-Semitic. Right? One of them. But he did it, didn't he? Now, neither you or I have to be nailed to crosses or to go through spiritual death. But you and I are asked to pick up our cross. And there's stuff in there I'd rather not do. But you know what? By faith, because it's his will, I'm going to do it. That's entering into his rest. There's Amorites in the land. Well, let's go kick their butts. Are you afraid? Yeah. I'd rather sit here eating matzah with you than, go, or manna, sorry. It's not matzah yet. But, you know, I could rather sit here having some wine and some matzah with you than taking up a shield and a sword and a spear and going after some crazy Amorite who just wants to take my head off. You know, no, I don't like that. But you know what? God is with me. And I would like to do that. I would like to see the results of living in the promised land. Because on this side of the promised land, I don't know anything about it. So, today, do it. The Lord laid aside his joy at the cross. Laid it aside. Yeah. All right, go to Matthew 5. I like that's a perfect place to stop, but you know me, I'm like trying to fit in everything in. It follows the same thought. The Lord laid aside his joy at the cross, and at times, picking up our cross, we also have to lay aside our own joy. Meaning, I'm always, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But, you know, it's not always going to be fun. That's why they call it sacrifice. But it's only for a time, right? The cross is finite. As we saw on Friday night, the Sabbath was coming. He finished his work at 3 p.m. on the eve of the Sabbath. So he wouldn't break the Sabbath. Kept the Sabbath on the cross. Crazy enough. It's only for a time. Sorrow. Struggle. This laying aside joy and sacrificing is only for a time. But man, the long-term benefits of this. Not just once. Like every time God desires me to do it. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when men cast insult at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. What does he say? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, when you're being persecuted, I don't know, it's not a lot of fun. And certainly I may find it difficult. But he said, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because your reward in heaven is great. Be patient, believer. The reward is great. I say, well, all right, God, what is the reward? That's like the guy asking, who's my neighbor? I say, well, show it to me so we can, I mean, like, you know, is it worth it? He doesn't show you what it is. You know, we can say, yeah, it's the crown of righteousness, crown. But do you know what, I mean, I'm going to just wear a crown in heaven? That's the reward? It's way more than that. He's actually quite silent about the reward. He just says reward. He actually says it all the time. You lose reward, your inheritance with Christ, you know, what he does say is that it is beyond what you could ever ask or think. So endure it and know that after you have done the will of God, he will exalt you. That's from Hebrews 10:35. After you have done the will of God, he will exalt you. And it's so worth it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace. Thank you that your word is so magnificent. And we can go to it, read it, take it in as your believer priests. The Spirit opens up our hearts to the reality of it. And we rejoice in your words alone. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now it's time to take our offering, and again, thank you all for a great year. If the doors are open, you're doing great. I mean, like, you know, it takes money to run the place, and you know, it's without you all, and not that, you know, amounts matter. It's just that we do have gracious people in this ministry who have sustained and continue to do so, sustain it. And so I personally want to thank you, all of you. So let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the time, this time in which we give. We do give as your believer priests in honor and in worship of you. May we only think of that as we give. And so, Father, please bless this offering as a means or a vehicle by which we can use to spread your word without cost to those who would receive it. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Well, don't forget, there's no class on Tuesday, New Year's Day, and we'll be back here on Wednesday. So behave yourselves. New Year's Eve. We're all too old in this room to be staying up celebrating New Year's Eve. Those days are gone. Probably that's a good thing. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've had. We open up our final moments of our service, as always, to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not, I beg you to please consider who is Jesus Christ, because he has died for the sins of the whole world. He was judged for them. All of us are sinners against our Creator, against our righteous God. And so he became a man and took upon himself the sins of the world. That's what Christ came for. And he has done so for you. And so the greatest decision you ever make is concerning him. I know you think of a lot of other people and a lot of other things than him, but you need to think of him because it is the most important decision of your life. If you accept what he has done for you, receive it by faith, and you will be saved. If you reject it, which you can, then it is the worst decision you could ever make. Because if you reject it, you will be judged. So believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, for our time and our gathering, and for another great year. We look forward to next year and all that you will do. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found the three.